Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is William Bell with Introduction to Bible Prophecy. I am delighted to be here with you this morning and delighted to have you with us sharing in this half hour of Bible study on end time things. Today we're going to be talking about the abomination of desolation. This is part number 7 in our series of Introduction to Bible Prophecy. And we're looking at the signs that were precursors of the imminent end time within the first century generation. We certainly appreciate the opportunity for you to visit with us during this half hour. And if you are tuning in to a later recorded broadcast, we are grateful that you have taken the time to do so. We're looking at a subject in the Bible which has been most understood by many, and continues to be misunderstood, but it's not because the subject is difficult. It's simply because people have not pointed out some little nuances in Scripture that are actually staring at you and glaring at you on the pages of inspiration, but because of traditions and sometimes because of opinions, people have been unwilling to take notice of them. But we're going to be looking at them today, talking about the abomination of desolation. And we encourage you that if this is your first time listening, to go back and listen to some of the archived broadcasts to bring you up to par in terms of some of the things that we have discussed already. I'd like to once again welcome the guests who are listening in on the show, give you an opportunity to give us a call to ask your questions. The number to dial is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919, and you can call in, give us your comments, your questions. We will do our best to give a Bible answer to a Bible question. We are discussing the subject of Introduction to Bible Prophecy, the abomination of desolation, the abomination of desolation. We also invite you to visit our website at www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, that is www.lastdays-eschatology.net. You can also visit us at www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Again, that's www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Now, when we talk about the abomination of desolation, we are talking about another sign that Jesus gave as a powerful testimony to his first century return. In other words, the promise of Christ was that he was going to return within the first century generation. And that happened long ago. And the net result is there should be no expectation of Jesus' coming today. In other words, we have a fulfilled prophetic teaching in the Bible, not an unfulfilled prophetic teaching. Now, this is important because sometimes people think that when you say Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, that this in some way robs us of our hope. It robs us of our spiritual blessing. But that is a skewed way of looking at fulfillment. We don't look at fulfillment in any other manner that way, but when it comes down to prophetic teachings about the return of Christ, we tend to think that fulfillment is something that would destroy our blessings and our happiness. Let me give you an example from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 13, the verse is 25. The scripture says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now, what that is telling us is that if there is a promise that is made, and we have an expectation of the promise, if the promise is not fulfilled, then it causes us emotional distress. It causes us frustration. It causes us to become discontent and may even cause anger and rage. This is what happens when something is predicted or promised and is not rewarded at the time and in the manner in which it was promised. So in Proverbs 13, and the verse is 12, he says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." Now let's look at that again. I gave you the wrong verse at first. I said 13:25, but it's actually Proverbs 13:12. "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Now that's the first part of the text. On the other hand, it says, "But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." So fulfillment of a promise does not destroy the promise. It does not create discontent for the promise. It actually brings about blessing as a result of having received the promise. And so by having the Lord's return already fulfilled, that should open up our hearts, our minds, our consciousness, our awareness to understand that we live in a world and in a sphere where we have greater blessings than there would be were these things not the case. Now, if you are attuned to what was supposed to take place at the return of Christ in terms of salvation, in terms of the marriage of his bride, in terms of the restoration from sin death and resurrection into eternal life, then you should be able to grasp the meaning of the tree of life that this brings to us. He has restored to us spiritually the tree of life that was lost in the garden through the transgression of Adam and Eve. That's why in the book of Revelation, we see access reestablished and given to the tree of life. That's why we see the holy city of God coming down out of heaven to be with man. And therefore, he says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man." Those are the blessings that come to us as a result of Jesus' having fulfilled all of his promises. Let me give you this simple illustration. If you promise your child a brand new bicycle for Christmas or for his birthday, and that is the strong, intense, all-focused in their waking hour desire of this child. Everything they think about is getting this brand new shiny bicycle. And they're at school telling their friends, "Dad's going to get me a bicycle. Mom's going to get me a bicycle for my birthday or for Christmas." And when they get home, they're dreaming about it. They're looking at pictures about it. They're all consumed about it. Now here comes their birthday. And you're sitting at the dinner table, and no one's saying anything. The child looks around the house, and there's no bicycle. And all of a sudden, his eyes begin to droop, tears begin to roll out. He is so sad that he can't eat, and he runs away from the table. What's the problem? His hope has been deferred. He didn't get the bicycle. It didn't happen as it was promised. And he's feeling bad about himself. He's embarrassed for having told all of his family, and his friends, at school and in the neighborhood about this expectation that he had, this hope. He tears up all of the pictures that he had of the bicycle because now he realized that he's not going to get what was promised to him. And then finally, his dad goes to his room, knocks on the door, and asks him to go out and look in the back of the trunk to pick out this tool that dad needs. And when the son goes to the back of the trunk, unlocks it, opens it up, he finds to his amazement this brand new shiny bicycle. You see, dad didn't delay the promise. He just had his own set time to give the child the promise. And the child comes back in the house beaming with joy, delighted. He jumps on the, goes, runs back out, jumps on the bicycle, and takes off. He's now enjoying the blessing that was once a promise. Now tell me, is he more excited because he has the bicycle? Or was he excited when he only had the promise? You see, as long as he had the promise, he could only imagine what riding the bicycle was like. But once he has the bicycle, he can now live the life of a bicyclist. He can now ride through the neighborhood at speeds unimagined. He can do tricks on his bicycle. He can ride in front of his friends and get their praises of how they admire him for his new bicycle. He might even pick up a new girlfriend, ride her on the back. You see, there are so many other things that he's allowed to do and that he's able to do because he now has the blessing and the promise. Well, that's the way it is with the return of Christ. If we keep denying that he has returned, we can't experience the life that he has given us, the state of empowerment that he has made possible for us, the new paradigm shift in worldview that we should have that will encourage us to take on and to meet the challenges of life. We may walk through this world with too much fear, with too much focus on doomsday and destruction, with too many self-fulfilled prophecies of war and devastation, which is what is going on in this world today. And therefore, it's very important for us to understand the importance of these signs pointing to the first century return of Christ. Now, the abomination of desolation is our topic today. We give you an opportunity to call in and discuss the subject with us. Our number is 646-378-1919. I'm William Bell, your host, and we will to have the opportunity of speaking with you about the subject today. Again, the number is 646-378-1919. Comments and with your questions. Now, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, we have Jesus' teaching on the abomination of desolation. He says in verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes." Now, notice the language that Jesus gives in this chapter. This is a very fundamental chapter in terms of studying the end time, and so you will hear us refer back to it oftentimes in our discussions, because it is so pivotal. Jesus is talking about the destruction of the Jewish temple that existed in his day. And he mentions events which were associated with the destruction of the temple. Remember, we have said on previous occasions, when he asked in verse 2, after the disciples went out, departed from that temple, and they came to him, showing him the buildings of the temple. And so Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" As we've reminded you before, they're not talking about the end of the world, the material world as we know it. That was never in the minds of these first century disciples. They knew that God had given them a promise that he would never destroy this material world. It's in your Old Testaments. We simply have to read it. But he did tell them that the end of the Jewish age was going to come about. Why? Because it was an age that was insufficient to produce life. It could not allow man the opportunity to extricate himself from the bondage of sin for the simple reason that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. Hence, it was necessary that Jesus come into this world and die, shedding his own blood for the sins of mankind. And that precipitated the necessity of a new covenant. Hence, a new age, which is called in the scripture the age to come, but it is now the present age because we are beyond that old covenant age. So we now live in the age to come of scripture, which is this present age, the eternal age. Now, in connection with the fall of that temple, there were signs that Jesus gave. Wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes, famines in various places. But he says those were the beginning of sorrows. And people look today thinking that the end of the world is on the verge of occurring, and they're talking about pestilences and earthquakes and sorrows. No. Those were the things that Jesus says were the beginning of the labor pains, but he tells you very clearly, but the end is not yet. When you start seeing those things, those are not the imminent end time signs. Those were the beginning signs that let you know that they were moving toward the end time. So we shouldn't be looking at earthquakes in Ethiopia and pestilences and famines in various places and natural events and using them as signs of an imminent end time. We're getting our chronology all mixed up. And then he tells them that they, speaking to his first century disciples, would be delivered up to tribulation, and some of them would be killed and would be hated by all the nations for his name's sake. All you have to do is read the book of Acts. Peter and John, very early in their ministry, were apprehended by the Sanhedrin Council, put in jail, beaten. James was killed by Herod. Paul was persecuted, taken up for dead. Stephen was stoned to death. The martyrs are right in the New Testament. They delivered them up and they killed them. These all happened in the first century. And they're right in the scripture. And he says, and many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. The Bible is replete with examples of false prophets who arose within the first century generation. Peter speaks of them in 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, regarding these false prophets, he says, but as there were false prophets among the people, meaning in the Old Testament days of Moses, and throughout the period of the kings, there were false prophets. Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, that's his present audience, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. But by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle. In other words, Peter says, the judgment that has been hanging over their heads is no longer idle. It's no longer sitting there inactive. It's about to operate. It's about to become active. And he says, and their destruction does not slumber. In other words, here was an impending judgment that was about to take place. That's why he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, but the time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, meaning first century disciples, what shall the end be of those who do not obey the gospel? So he said that many false prophets would arise and deceive many. That took place in the first century generation. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, that was our message a couple of days ago, and that was the apostasy, the great apostasy spoken of as a sign, which Paul spoke of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Then he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. We remind you once again, not the end of time, never says that. We have to read that into the text. And the Bible says, add not to his words, nor shall you take away from them, lest you be found a liar. So there's no such thing in the Bible as the end of time. That's a figment of man's imagination, passed down by tradition, accepted and believed as truth, and causing man to be led astray of the simplicity of Bible teaching. He that endures to the end shall be saved. What end had Jesus talked about? The only end that he had mentioned was the end of the age, not the end of the world, material world as we know it. The end of the age, the Jewish age that was under discussion. Then he says in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom must be preached as a witness in all the world to all the nations, and then the end will come. And we pointed out as one of the signs that the gospel had in fact been preached to all the Roman Empire, just like all the Roman Empire had been taxed under Augustus Caesar. And so that world would receive the worldwide proclamation of the gospel, which the Bible affirmed, Colossians 1, 5 and 6, also verse 23, Romans chapter 10 and verse 18, among others. It's all there in the scripture. Now, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So as we started out, we were talking about this temple that was existing in the first century. It's called the Holy Place. That's the temple of first century Jerusalem. Do you know that temple has been destroyed since AD 70 and has not been rebuilt? There is no temple or holy place of the Jews existing to this day. That temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And by the way, Jesus said when that happened, that was the fulfillment of all things which were written. In Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 22, which is a parallel passage to the one that we're discussing in Matthew 24 and verse 15, the Bible says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So Jesus said, when Jerusalem was being destroyed by the Romans, that was the time when all prophecy was being fulfilled. And this desolation of Jerusalem. Now, in Matthew 24:15, he is writing to his apostles, to Peter, James, John, and Andrew, telling them that when they would see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. In other words, here is something that was going to be in the temple that would cause the desecration of the temple. It would be an abomination. Now, you can't have that today. There is no temple. And even if they rebuilt it, which they're claiming to do, wanting to do, you see, and I'll tell you why they're wanting to do it, because they can't find the conditions necessary to fulfill the prophecies. That's why they want to rebuild the temple. They don't have a place for the abomination of desolation to occur. So they can't have an end time until these things take place the way God said they were going to happen. Because they're trying to remanufacture a temple so they can remanufacture the coming of Christ. Why do they blindly refuse to see the one that's in the scripture? This is the one Jesus talked about. Even if they did make a new temple, they would not be fulfilling the words of Christ. Any more than you could manufacture another Christ and crucify him a second time and call that the Christ as opposed to the one we find in Scripture. As a matter of fact, the Jews themselves deny, that is, the unbelieving Jews I'm speaking of, who still hold to the Old Covenant, they deny that Jesus came the first time. And in that denial, they're still looking for Christ to come the first time to the earth. And that's the same problem that people have with the second coming of Christ. They miss what the Scripture says about his coming the first time, or rather the second time in Scripture, and therefore they're remanufacturing another second coming of Christ beyond the one that's clearly set forth in the Word of God. The abomination of desolation that took place in fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel confirms that the temple that was standing in the first century was the place where this end time sign would be fulfilled. That's why he says, when they saw it, it was a sign to teach them to flee out of the city of Jerusalem, because that real estate was going to plummet. The destruction of the temple by the Roman armies was going to destroy it, and they were going to wreak havoc on those Jews who were entrapped behind those gates, who did not heed the warning of Christ because of their unbelief. The Bible says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's why he told them, whoever reads, let him understand. Now, we are not in Judea. What relevance would that have for us today? And even the people who are in Judea, it has no relevance, because it all happened back in the first century generation. That's what verse 34 says. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things have taken place. Now, let's go back to Daniel for a moment. Well, first of all, let's talk about what the abomination of desolation is, because people say it's different things, but my understanding of the abomination of desolation is that it had to do with the Jews desecrating the temple by setting up their own images, etc., which you can find in Ezekiel chapter 8 and also chapter 9, and you will find that when they set up this abomination in Jerusalem, judgment was the next thing that took place. And you'll also find, if you read on through chapter 10, that the glory of God departed from the temple. You see, when God leaves the temple, it's dead anyway. It's set for destruction. It was his presence that made it a holy place. And because of their sins, God departed from the temple, his presence departed, and therefore it was meet for destruction. Go back and read the book of Exodus when he was following them in the cloud. When God moved that cloud away from the camp, he was ready to destroy Israel, and Moses interceded on their behalf. Now in Daniel chapter 9, which is the prophecy, Daniel 9, the Bible talks about the abomination of desolation in verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Here's the point. Daniel is Old Testament prophecy. He prophesied of the abomination of desolation. Now, if the Old Testament is fulfilled, which it is, we read where Jesus said all things would be fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem, the abomination of desolation has taken place. It was a sign of the imminent end time, which would take place within that first century generation. And so, as we've discussed today, we've talked to you just very briefly. There's no way we can cover all this matter and cover it thoroughly in a 30-minute, half-hour broadcast, but we simply want to introduce these concepts to you. The abomination of desolation had to do with the desecration of the temple by the Jews in their last days, just prior to its destruction by the Romans. That, Jesus said, was a sign of his imminent return. It's prophesied in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. We also find examples of desecration of the temple in Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9, and the result that took place from their desecration. I'm William Bell. We are, again, delightful that you have taken the time to be with us today. We always thank you for tuning in. We trust that you'll visit our website at www.lastdays.com. www.lastdays-eschatology.net. www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Until tomorrow, this is William Bell saying have a very pleasant morning.